you are looking for a church that is committed to expositionally preaching the Word of God, we invite you to join us at the Escondido United Reformed Church for worship on Sundays. Our worship service times are 9:30 a.m. and 6 o'clock p.m. You can visit us on the web at escondidourc.org. Our address for worship is 1864 North Broadway here in Escondido. The Escondido United Reformed Church, a place where the Bible is sincerely believed and faithfully taught.
Building our house on the rock. Welcome to Abounding Grace. On behalf of Abounding Grace Radio, here is our teacher and pastor, Chris Gordon.
Grateful that you've taken the time today to tune to Abounding Grace Radio. I'm Pastor Chris Gordon of Abounding Grace Radio Ministry, and as always, grateful to bring these broadcasts to you. You can go to our website at agradio.org to learn more about who we are and what we believe. Well, what has been striking thing for me in our study of the seven churches in Revelation is simply the truth that what we look at as outwardly good and outwardly right does not always tell the truth of the matter. We judge things only on an external level, and today we are so superficial when it comes to what we think defines what a faithful church should be. We think today that it's just size. We think today that it's just numbers. And I propose that we stop asking altogether how many people go to our church. That's a really bad question. It fuels this whole idea that what is popular or what is accepted by people is the mark of a faithful church. That's just not it. The principle that I am being confronted with plainly is what the Lord said to Samuel when he selected David over Saul, who was tall and handsome, and at least outwardly speaking, seemed to be the best ideal leader for Israel. 1 Samuel 16, but the Lord said to Samuel, "Do not look at his appearance or at the height of his stature, because I have refused him. For the Lord does not see as man sees, for man looks at outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart." Jesus said the same thing to the Pharisees, and he said to them, "You are those who justify yourselves before men, but God knows your hearts. For what is highly esteemed among men is an abomination in the sight of God." There it is again. That's exactly our issue in this church in Revelation that we're studying today. If in Revelation chapter 2, you look down to the middle of verse 16, this is exactly what we read. There the Lord says very plainly, "All the churches shall know that I am he who searches the minds and hearts. I see the truth of the matter." So things are not always what they seem, especially with the church. Ephesus would have seemed to have been a doctrinal pillar in the community. Everyone would have looked at them and thought, wow, they were contenders. They were standing on the truth. But what was the truth of the matter? They were in the most dangerous position, all ready to about have their lampstand removed because in that place they had left their first love. Smyrna. Everyone would have looked outwardly at them, a poor, full of poverty, hurting, persecuted bunch. Their pastor put to death. And what would have been the general assumption? That place must have a curse on it. Yet from Christ himself, we have no criticism. And all I can think about is some poor church out there struggling to faithfully preach the gospel with a pastor who faithfully labors in the word with committed members, and next door lies the great worship center church with the jumpy things for the kids, a great youth program, a massive worship center, the best espresso bar. And that church faces a painful pressure as their young people are looking over the fence at what's going on next door. Compromise or continue to preach the word is what they're faced with. And if I looked at the church in Pergamos and saw that they would not deny Jesus even when one of their members was martyred, I would have asked, what in the world could go wrong in a place like that? Yet they were compromisers. They were accepting false teaching in their midst. Well, today we come to Thyatira, and what would we wonder could go wrong with a church that had good works, that had love, that had service, that had patience, that was going forward? Their works were way more than when they first started. They were growing. What could go wrong? Christ says, I'm looking at the heart of your church, and I see a complete lack of holiness. What does Christ see in our churches? We're looking at what Christ thinks of the church, and I want this series to drive and compel us to hear him, that we might be the most faithful local expression of his church here on earth, wherever we are. Wouldn't you love that? Wouldn't you love to hear from Jesus that kind of commendation? That's the goal here. Fundamentally, the church in Thyatira was very similar to the church in Pergamos. Southeast of Pergamos lied the city of Thyatira. It was the least impressive of all the cities and the most insignificant. But the intro of Jesus gives us some real insight as to what was happening in the church. In verse 18, to the angel of the church in Thyatira, these things says the Son of God, who has eyes like a flame of fire and feet like fine brass. What makes this introduction interesting is that this is the only time Revelation calls Christ the Son of God. And you know from John's gospel, when that little title was used, it was emphasizing something very important about Jesus, his divinity. That his being Jesus Christ means he is true God as the Son of God. And that all authority had been given to him. And so immediately we see that Christ is reminding them of who their Lord is. In fact, you will notice in verse 27 that he mentions Psalm 2. He shall rule them with a rod of iron. They shall be dashed to pieces like a potter's vessel. That was quoted to remind the church that those who are his will reign with Christ in the judgment, what is to come upon the heathen rulers and kings of this world. So this is an important section of scripture. We're getting now a sense of what was happening to the Christians in Thyatira, especially as he mentions that he has eyes like a flame of fire and feet like fine brass. These fiery eyes seeing everything and these feet as on fire coming out of a furnace are coming to destroy the enemies of Christ. So what in the world was happening and what was going on in Thyatira for Christ to begin this way? You know, if you ever notice the coins, on those coins of Thyatira, if you ever were to do a study on this, there lies the son of Zeus, Apollos, and there lies the deified son of Domitian, the emperor at the time, who was sitting on a globe holding the seven stars in his right hand. You know what was happening? I'll unpack this. What we're seeing is that in this church, there was a compromising of its loyalties and worship as they would worship these local pagan deities, both of which were known as the son of the gods. And Jesus here presents himself saying, I am the son of God. I am the one who not only gives the morning star, but I have eyes like a flame of fire. I am the sovereign over all. Kiss the son, Psalm 2, lest he be angry and you perish in the way. Let's look at this. What's immediately intriguing is how Jesus Christ commends this church. For what we are going to discover here, what was happening here, it is really remarkable how much good was going on in this church. And I believe that's what makes this whole reality that God doesn't just look at the outward, but at the heart so powerful. In verse 19, we read, I know your works, love, service, faith, and your patience. And as for your works, the last are more than the first. What's amazing here is that so far, no church has received this level of commendation. And here's what moves me about it. You have faith and love mentioned here. Now, you know that Christians are called to abide in faith, hope, and love. And the greatest of these is love. And the first here mentioned about this church is their love. And he connects this not only with their strong faith in Christ, but to the end goal of that other virtue, hope, which is their perseverance. Really, all of this is summarized with a little explanation at the end that their works and service, the last, are more than the first, meaning where they are presently is far down the road from where they had first begun. I find that encouraging and remarkable. Ephesus was committed for their labor and patience, but there was no love. And in leaving their first love, that was a church that had gone completely backwards. It was a backsliding church. People did not serve with love. They had lost their missionary zeal, and the direction of that church was backwards. Did you ever think about that? That as a church, you can be going backwards? It's similar to a marriage, that when the original vows were made, there's general excitement and joy with that. I love to look upon the groom and see his excitement for his beautiful bride walking down the aisle. That healthy excitement and love that really emanates from the face of the groom is exciting to see. But if you look at that marriage 20 years down the road, an honest evaluation of how they love one another will tell whether they have gone backwards or forwards. Have they grown distant or closer? The absolute worst kind of churches are those who have no idea what their mission is. They go nowhere. And all they do is sit around criticizing everyone else. They speak of the glory days when things were so much better and so much more faithful. Where really have these all gone? The fruits show that that kind of mentality has killed the spirit and drive of the church. And they do not realize that in looking back and trying to go backward, they are killing the very thing they want to preserve. That's not Thyatira. Jesus says you've grown. Your works today are far more than when you first started as a church. I want to challenge us with that today. When your church began, how much involvement was there from the members? How much excitement? How ugly do you think complacency and laziness is to the Lord when a church refuses to go forward and just sits in complacency? That should always be our concern for the church. When we were formed, there was some kind of zeal to get back to the basics. But the question that never got talked about is, what happens when you got there? In other words, what happens when you get a bunch of people who used to be disgruntled with the church and who used to complain against the church? What happens when they finally reform it and get what they want? Will they be satisfied? Will they really be forward moving? Will they really create a vibrant, healthy church that has a positive ministry? Or would it actually launch the church into a backward spiral of laziness and contentment? So here we can learn a lot from the church in Thyatira, that one of the things that greatly pleases the Lord is that we're forward moving. That's what Jesus commends. It's a key ingredient. Did you catch it? What is it here? It's love. It's a church budding in service with joyful members full of love and how they treat one another, how they respond to one another, how they act to one another, how they forgive, how they serve, all these kind of things. The goal, keeping it in mind, you persevere. Perseverance is driven when you know and believe your calling is taking you somewhere. And where we are going, where what we are striving to do, what we are striving to present. Here we have our goal and our mission. The bride is making herself ready. You know, I remember two churches sat right next door to each other where I grew up. And one of my professors asked me about them. And I'll never forget what he said. Tell me about them. Because here's what I see in these two churches. One was cold, no response. It didn't seem like much was going on there. The other was warm and inviting, eager to hear the word. And it seemed to him, at least, that there was a lot of love in that place. I said, you nailed it. How are we doing in our churches? Are we increasing in fruitfulness and love in the gospel? Is our faith growing more and more, and the love of every one of us, is it increasing? Now, this is what makes this church so challenging. How could you have all of that happening and they simultaneously have one of the greatest failures we read going on? Listen to verse 20. Nevertheless, I have a few things against you, because you allow that woman Jezebel, who calls herself a prophetess, to teach and to seduce my servants to commit sexual immorality and eat things offered to idols. Let me put this in really plain language. You've got a tear in your midst. And I know some men's sins are evident and that others you can't see. They will be revealed on that day. But that's not the case with this woman, Jezebel. You see what she's doing and you're allowing it. Now, this is why I said this is a similar situation to the church in Pergamos. But the emphasis here is different. There are two great concerns Christ has for his church. And it's clear by what Paul told Timothy. Take heed to yourself and to the doctrine. It's the doctrine of the church and the life of the church. The church in Pergamos had completely compromised in allowing other doctrine to be taught. The doctrine of the Nicolaitans and the doctrine of Balaam. And we looked at how much the Lord cares about his truth. That's why we teach. That's why we preach the word. Now comes the other side of the coin. That Satan is constantly working to attack the church's holiness. And that's the emphasis here. Here's what's happening in Thyatira. You remember that Lydia was a seller of purple from the city of Thyatira. Its only greatness had to do with industry and commercialism. It was a prosperous trading center. And what Thyatira boasted about were their trade guilds. Guilds later gave away to trade unions. But they were associations of merchants that were formed to protect their trading. And all of these trade guilds were dedicated to some pagan deity. That in order to be a part of that culture, they had to partake of their feasts and the foods offered to idols and pay homage to these gods. And as you know, just like Israel with the golden calf, when you tamper with idols and sitting down and rising up to play, all sorts of immorality came about. Now, what were the Christians to do? This must have been shocking when they got this letter, because Christ said, "You let that woman Jezebel teach and seduce the members to get involved with this stuff. Sexual immorality and eating at these feasts." Remember, Revelation is not so speaking literally here in certain terms, right? It's speaking symbolically, and it's taking the language and names of Old Testament people and figures and applying them. Jezebel, whose name meant pure, was the wicked wife of King Ahab. Remember what she did? She was a pagan priestess of the goddess Astarte. And she incited Israel to compromise and fornicate by worshiping Baal. Put yourself in their shoes. There was a woman in this church being allowed incredible influence. And the very spirit of Jezebel was reincarnated, if you will, with her. She was saying, "Lo and behold, as Christians, you can be involved in all this stuff." They say she was an early Gnostic. Gnosticism basically said that the spirit is what matters and what you do with your body doesn't. So if you do sins in the body, it can't ultimately hurt your spirit. The Gnostics boasted about delving into the secret things of God. So what was being tolerated was that these Christians could be involved with these trade guilds and participate in their feasts. Probably misapplying Paul's statement that we know an idol is not anything or things offered to idols, anything. People all the time will twist the scripture to justify behaviors that are against the sanctified life the Lord calls us to live. That's the issue. This is what is completely lost in the church today. What is the purpose and calling of our election? You ever thought about it? He chose us in Christ before the foundation of the world for what end? That we might be holy and blameless in his sight. Jesus Christ gave himself for us to redeem us from all wickedness and to purify for himself a people that are his very own, eager to do what is good. For this is the will of God, your sanctification, that you should abstain from sexual immorality, that each of you should know how to possess his own vessel in sanctification and honor. For God did not call us to uncleanness, but in holiness. Revelation's great theme for the church is to say, remember that you are my holy people, called out of her, called out of this spirit of Jezebel or Babylon. Remember, he says that in Revelation 18. Come out of her, my people, lest you share in her sins, unless you receive of her plagues. Come out and be separate, and I will receive you. You will be my sons. The great pressure that we are under in the church today is to blur all distinctions with the world. The standard for morality is the law. And what happened is that the church had essentially become antinomian, anti-law. This a problem today? Well, if I said you can't murder, anyone would argue? No, I'd say you can't murder. Steal? No. In the second table of the law, we really wouldn't have any disagreement with. What about the first table? No other gods before me. You can't worship another god. Would Christians argue about that today? Of course not. They know that. Most would agree. But then we come to the ultimate test of our loyalty. Third commandment, take the Lord's name in vain? No. But what about the fourth? I want you to take one day and worship me, resting from all your labors, since this is what I did at creation, says the Lord. The Sabbath. See, now I begin to touch on a sensitive issue. Years ago, Eric Little refused to run in the 1924 Olympics because it was on the Sabbath. What was not questioned is that Sunday was the Christian day of rest. Years ago, if you broke it, you didn't break it saying it's okay to do so. You just went against it. Move ahead to 2012. You've got all these sports stars who claim to be devout followers of Jesus. And if I said today, yeah, you should love Jesus and honor his commandments, and you should probably put the ball down on Sunday to worship and enjoy the Lord, what would you be called today? A legalist. As a matter of fact, read the story of Ian Murray, Scotland's rugby star, who won't play on Sundays. He said, I was going against my conscience, and it became impossible to enjoy. I realized it's quite simple. Jesus said, if you love me, keep my commandments. There are 10 commandments, not 9. What do you think the Christian community would call somebody like that today? A whole lot of things. I say that fully recognizing that to say these things today earns you a lot of mockery. But you see, there's the spirit of Jezebel. You don't have to separate yourself from these false gods. You can be a Christian and still do it. See it? That's antinomianism. The issue is, does God allow us to openly break his commandments? If you answer no to that, then you have to be willing to take the stand. You have to have backbone. The church in Thyatira didn't. It allowed them and taught them that involvement in these things and breaking God's commands was okay. So the Lord gives a warning. I gave her time to repent of her sexual immorality, and she did not repent. Indeed, I will cast her into a sick bed, and those who commit adultery with her into great tribulation, unless they repent of their deeds. I will kill her children with death, and all the churches shall know that I am he who searches the minds and hearts, and I will give to each one of you according to your works. What an amazing Lord, isn't he? Giving Jezebel and this church time to repent. And that's the calling today. I want you, dear church, to walk in holiness, says Jesus. So you've been washed by the gospel. Christ now says, I want you to establish my law, honor my law out of gratitude. This is an important message for the church today. This is a very important message for the church today. Jesus says, to him who overcomes and keeps my works until the end, to him I will give power over the nations, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron. They shall be dashed to pieces like a potter's vessel, as I have received from my Father. You are going to rule with Jesus, says the Lord to the Christian. You will be judges with him. What a wonderful blessing. Until that time, may we set ourselves as his churches to holiness, remembering that he has saved us for this purpose, that we might hold high his standard and delight ourselves in our separate status from the world as belonging to the Holy Redeemer, who is the Lord Jesus Christ. This is what he's called us to. He's called us to holiness. So we've seen, dear listener, that just because certain churches look certain ways, the Lord is looking at the heart of the churches. Are we maintaining contra Pergamos doctrinal integrity? Do we care about the doctrine of the Christian faith? Are we willing to teach it and preach it without compromise in an age where nobody wants it? And also, are we willing to take a stand for holiness for what the Lord commands of his churches, to honor his will and his word, to stand in the truth of God's word. Today, in an age where so many reject the commandments of the Lord, this is the day the Lord has made. What an opportunity we have as churches to magnify this ministry of Jesus. Let us hold fast to who we are. He who has an ear to hear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Abounding Grace Radio is brought to you by Abounding Grace Radio Ministry. We are a listener-supported program, and we do humbly ask both for your prayerful and financial support. You can go to our website at agradio.org to learn more about who we are and what we believe. Thanks for tuning in today. May the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ and all of its glory continue to richly bless you. We hope you enjoyed the program today on Abounding Grace Radio. I am Pastor Chris Gordon, the preaching pastor here at the Escondido United Reformed Church. If you would like to hear more of these teachings each and every Sunday, you can join us for worship 9:30 a.m. and 6 o'clock p.m. Our address is 1864 North Broadway here in Escondido. www.escondidourc.org is the website. The Escondido United Reformed Church, a place where the Bible is sincerely believed and faithfully taught.